This morning, we are going to be finishing up looking at the gifts of the Spirit, or the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church to build up the body of Christ, to bring glory to God. Next week, we're going to finish up looking at the topic, discovering your gifts, and what that's all about. And so we'll finish up next week before we begin looking at the Bible. Again, a very important subject that we're going to take several weeks to look at, because there's people that have many ideas about the Bible. It contains the words of God. You know, you pick and choose whatever you want, and so on and so on. And yet, I believe from Genesis to Revelation, it is the Word of God. And so we'll deal with that subject, dealing with, first of all, does it really matter? And so hopefully that will bless you and encourage you and help you to see that you can stand up for your faith, stand up for what you believe in, that the Bible is the Word of God, and we'll look at the evidence for that. This morning, turn over to Romans chapter 12 as we look at the gift of mercy that Paul speaks of here. And we're just going to pick up in verse 4 just to get the flow here and read through verse 8. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 4. Paul said, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, this last gift of mercy, you know, we've dealt with very controversial ones, the sign gifts, healings and miracles and so on, speaking in tongues, and those are pretty controversial gifts that we looked at the scriptures to see what they have to say. There are also some gifts that are not very controversial, gift of leadership and so on, pretty benign. When we come to the gift of mercy, I bet it's really a hard one. You see, I'll show them mercy when they do this to me. Well, then that's not mercy. That means that they should deserve this. They deserve my mercy. So it's not mercy anymore. So this is a hard one. Because we think, hey, you know what? I'm not giving them anything until they treat me right. And it's not just the gift of mercy. It's show mercy with what? Cheerfulness? Really? I got to be cheerful about it too? Isn't it good enough that I'm showing them mercy? Now I have to be happy about it? Absolutely. You're not supposed to be despondent or unhappy or angry or bitter. You're to show mercy with joy. And again, an important gift in the body of Christ. And the Greek word that Paul uses for mercy means to have pity, to be compassionate. And the whole idea of mercy from the scriptures means not getting what we deserve. It's simple. And yet it's very, very accurate. You see, we're all sinners. We're all unrighteous. And yet we deserve to go to hell. Every one of us. And here's where God steps in. Because of His great mercy, we don't get what we deserve. Now, when people do things against us, we don't want them to see any mercy. We want them to get justice. We want them to get what they deserve, what's coming to them. Now, think about it. How often do you cry out for God's justice in your life? Lord, just give me your justice. If you do, see me afterwards, because we really need to talk. We don't. We cry for God's mercy. You see, justice is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth mentality. And we cry out for the mercy of God, and we want to be spared that death sentence of hell. We don't want to get what we deserve, and the Lord gives that to us. Now, here's the problem. Here's the predicament, you might say. It's probably not a good choice of words, but a predicament that God is in. God is holy, God is righteous, and He can't just overlook sin. He has to have a basis for which He can extend mercy to us. And that basis is found in God becoming flesh and paying the penalty for our sins so that we can obtain God's mercy in our life. The psalmist said in Psalm 85:10, "Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed." Where does mercy and truth met? Where does righteousness and peace meet? At the cross. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross that He hung on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I mean, that says it all. God, who was sinless, who was perfect, became sin for us. The sins of the world were placed upon Him. Why? So that we can obtain the righteousness of God by faith in Christ. In a sense, God became sin for us so that we could become sinless in Him. And the tragedy is, people reject that gift of eternal life. Now, please understand, Jesus did not become a sinner on the cross for us, but he paid in full the penalty for our sins. The wrath that was due us, he endured. Our wrath. He took that on. Why? So that we can be spared that judgment and we can live eternally with God. You see, our sins are not counted against us because of that, because what God has done for us. And thus, what God has done for us, we should share with others. That love of God is truly an amazing grace. Like, well, you know, it should be personal. It's between you and God. What are you talking about? Think about this. If you had the cure for cancer, I think I'll just keep it for myself. I don't want to share it with anyone. People may be offended. Who are you to say you have the cure for cancer? Well, I do. You see how ridiculous that is? Here we have the cure for our separation from God. We're like, well, you know, I don't want to offend anyone. Will people be offended? Well, sure. But that's just the way it is. Don't let it stop you. Share that with others. Because God loved a wretch like me, a wretch like you, so much that he went to the cross to die for our sins. Praise the Lord for that, guys. Paul said the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a gift. You know, several months back when we began our Foundation of Faith series and we were looking at the attributes of God the Father, we saw mercy as an attribute of God. It flows really out of his rich love for us. God is love, and he demonstrates that love by his mercy that he extends to us. Now, what we've done is we hear a lot about God's love today, which, make no mistake, man, it is rich, it's deep. We can't even fathom how rich it is. But we can't negate another attribute of God, is that he's a just God. Remember when God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness, and Abraham interceded for them? And in Genesis 18:25, Abraham said, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Absolutely. Abraham was 100% correct. God is righteous. He is just. He would not destroy the righteous with the wicked. But what Abraham said was like a double-edged sword. God will do what is right. That's justice. We cannot stand before God in our own righteousness and ask for his justice because we lose. All we can do is humble ourselves before him and ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and be Lord and Savior of our life. And it's out of that gift of God that his mercy flows, and we are not going to receive God's justice, but his mercy. If you're not in Christ, you're going to receive justice, but you don't want that, because the penalty you'll pay is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. You don't want his justice, you want his mercy. And in the scriptures, there's the law of first mention. And that means the first time a word is used in the scriptures, it kind of sets the tone on how that word should be defined throughout the scriptures. What I find interesting is that the first mention of mercy in the scriptures is found in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19:19, dealing with Lot. "Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life." God had mercy upon Lot and spared him while the rest of the people were destroyed. Lot deserved death and God spared him. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Like, well, why did God spare Lot and not the other people? I mean, was he such a great guy? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Listen to what we're told. "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to restore the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Now, here's the thing. Was Lot this really nice guy, this righteous guy, this holy man of God that God says, man, I got to spare him, man. He is just too darn good to destroy. I don't think so. I don't think it had to do with his actions, because the Bible tells us that none are righteous, no, not one. There's no one who's good. You can't be perfect before God because you're not. I think it was his faith. And it ate at his soul. He saw the things that were happening around him. Did he leave the area? No, he stayed there. But it ate at him. He didn't remove himself from the situation. But I think it was because of his faith. And God extended His mercy to Lot based upon his faith. And I think that's an example to us. I think Lot, in a sense, is kind of a type of the church. We are saved by faith. We are not saved by our righteousness. God will not pour out His judgment upon us who are righteous by faith. He spares us from that judgment. Now, if you think that you're righteous apart from faith, good luck with that one. Good luck. Because you have to be perfect. No sin at all. How are you doing? I mean, think about it. Be honest. Have you ever stole anything? A pencil, paperclip for work? Have you ever lied to anyone? Just a little lie. Have you ever looked upon another in lust? I mean, think about it. We've all fallen short. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's the problem. Are some of us better than others? Well, yeah, I guess some are better than others. But think about it. All right, so I'm down here on this level, okay? Here in Wisconsin, pretty flat. And if I try to reach up to God, how am I doing? Not too good. But what if you guys are doing so much better than me? You're out on Mount Everest, pretty high, and you're reaching up to God. How you doing? It's still ridiculous. You can't reach Him apart from Christ. That's the problem. Our sins have separated us from God. And that's why we are so thankful for what Jesus has come to do for us. We are saved by faith, not by righteousness. And if you reject that, then you will see God's judgment instead of His mercy. Now, before we look at what God expects of us regarding mercy, let's look at some scriptures that speak of God's mercy. And there's some 41 times in the Bible that God declares that His mercy is everlasting. How many of you are thankful that His mercy is everlasting? I am. Oh my gosh. Thank you, Lord. It's everlasting, man. I am so thankful for that He doesn't say, well, you know, you just went over the edge. Sorry. No more mercy for you. 41 times. It's everlasting. How awesome is that? Well, first of all, looking at the mercy of God, turn to Exodus 34. We'll just share some scriptures just so you see how rich God's mercy is towards us. Exodus 34, we're going to look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" You know, God's mercy is found in His nature. It flows, like I said before, out of His love. You can't see God without seeing His mercy. And even in judgment, He's ready to extend His mercy to all who will receive it. You know, God can't be more merciful or less merciful. It's an attribute that He has. That's just the way it is. He's just merciful. When we look at people, we see them waxing and waning in the way they treat us. God's not like that. His mercy is a constant towards us. It's, will we receive that through Jesus? That's the question. Look at Numbers 14. A couple books over from Exodus, Numbers 14. We're going to look at verse 18. Numbers 14, verse 18. "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." God's mercy is abundant. The Hebrew word speaks of abounding exceedingly. It's full, it's great, it's just sufficient. I mean, those are earthly words. We're trying to describe God's mercy. But I guess we could say it doesn't get any better than that. That's the best it could be. That's His mercy. So someone say, yeah, but this isn't fair. Look, you know, and the guilty, he's chastening the children. Third and fourth generation. Why is He doing that? Well, understand, if the children do the sins of the father, they're just as guilty as the father. There's the problem. It's not like some curse that He's putting on future generations. If the father's bad, then the children and their children's children, they're going to be cursed until the fourth generation. Go read the Old Testament. Read about the wicked king whose son was a godly man. What was the difference? He surrendered to God. That's the difference. God is rich in mercy, abundant in mercy. That's an awesome thing. Nehemiah chapter 9. And just listen to what we're told here in Nehemiah chapter 9. We're going to look at verse 31, where we're told this: "Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful." You know, God's mercy is not only abundant, but it's great. God has the right to destroy us, but because of His great mercy, we live. He extends that to us. And turn over to Psalm 51:1. Psalm 51:1, where David said this: "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." You know, it's interesting, because this psalm is dealing after David had sinned with Bathsheba. Prior to this, David's like, you know, I'm a good person. You read some of the psalms, it's according to his righteousness. And now that David sees himself like he really is, I guess through the eyes of God, he sees himself as a sinner. And he doesn't fall upon God's justice because he's such a good man. He falls upon God's mercy because he's such a bad man. He sees the reality. You see? And that's really all we can do. And David understood how rich, how tender the mercy of God was towards him. And we need to see that God's mercy is rich, it is deep, it's tender. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. Psalm 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Man, how long does the mercy of God last? Everlasting, it's forever. Well, what does that word really mean? It really means everlasting. I mean, come on. Really, it will not end. It will never end towards us. Again, I'm thankful for that. And I bet you are too. Look at Psalm 103, verse 8 and verse 11. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy." Verse 11. "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him." You know, our God is abounding in mercy. And the psalmist wants us to get a handle on it the best we can, saying that God's mercy is as far as the heavens can reach. Scientists tell us that the universe is expanding. And it's been estimated that our universe right now is like 12 billion light years and growing. God's mercy towards us is inexhaustible. It's everlasting. It'll never end. It extends farther than we could ever imagine. It's not that we could use it up. It's not, you know, like you put gas in your tank and you watch the fuel gauge go down. That's not how God's mercy is towards us. It doesn't go, well, look at how much Joe's used God's mercy now. It's about halfway. Whoa, now it's a quarter of the way. No, it never ends. It's always on full, because that's just what flows from Him. Look at Lamentations, right after Jeremiah. Lamentations chapter 3, verses you probably are familiar with, verses 22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." I love this one. Because you know what? There are days that I just blow it. And you know, I wake up in the morning, God's mercy is new. It's a new day. God doesn't say, you know, Joe, I've got this really against you and sorry. Even though it's a new day, you blew it. Well, Joe, it's a new day. Let's walk. Now, if there's sin in our life, obviously He wants us to confess it. Not, you know, if we're saved, not for our salvation, but for our fellowship. If we did things, we don't want to break that fellowship with God, but that mercy is always there. I like that. So God, by His very nature, He's merciful. Man, on the other hand, guess what? He's not. He's vengeful. He's retaliatory in His actions. If you do this to me, then I'm going to do that to you mentality. You know, ABC, I don't even know if it's still on, but they had this new fall show. It could be off the air by now, but it was called Revenge. And I think the premise was, from I got the commercials, was this woman is getting back at those who wronged her family, and she's knocking them off. You think, oh, really, that's where we've come. But I don't know, maybe some of you, well, some of you are as old as I am, but back in 1982, there was a movie with Charles Bronson called Death Wish. And these guys murdered his wife and raped her. I don't think the daughter was killed, but she was raped and in the hospital. And all of a sudden, Charles Bronson becomes a vigilante. He goes out killing people. And you know what I was doing, the people were doing in the audience? They were cheering for him as he was killing all these people. Get those dirty, rotten sinners. Kill those people. Destroy them. They're banging them off here, banging them. We're going, yeah, kill them again. I'm thinking, what if God felt that way? And none of us would be here, right? None of us would be here. But that's how we are. We're like vigilantes. We want to see justice done, and we want it done here, and we want it done now. And I still remember from 1982 how I felt about that movie, that I was cheering for Charles Bronson to kill these guys. Now, here's the thing. When God created man, he was very good. And within him, he had the ability to be merciful. It flowed from his life, and then sin entered the picture. And what was the first thing Adam said when God asked him what happened? Well, God, it was the woman you gave me. You created her. I didn't pick her. You did. It's your fault that she did it, and here we are. There's no mercy there. And so when we're called to extend mercy to someone, what happens many times is the dark side comes out, right? And it's not good. And instead of mercy, we belt them or we mouth off at them. We say something sarcastic, retaliatory in nature, rather than forgiving. That's not the nature of God. And I'm sure we could come up with good reasons why we did what we did. Because we're good at it. I mean, Adam was right. God, you created her, right? That was true. But he was blaming God for his failure. He didn't show any mercy at all, really. And if we're children of God, aren't we supposed to be representing him? Paul said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And if I'm not imitating Christ, then don't follow what I'm doing, in other words. But if I am following Christ, look at my life, examine it. The nature of Jesus should flow from our lives. And that happens as we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, as we walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. And we'll look at some examples from the Scriptures regarding mercy that should flow from our lives, really what the Lord is calling us to do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 43. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. I think the point Jesus makes is perfect. Of course it's nice to be nice to those who are nice to us. Jesus says, no, I want you to go the extra step. In love, reach out to those who are not nice. We're to be different. We are to do to others what they don't deserve. We are to give them what they don't deserve. That's demonstrating the love and character of God to others, showing them mercy, and really the mercy that God has shown us. See, we would want nothing less in our own lives. And turn to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to pick up in verse 19. Listen to what Paul says. He said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Again, Paul's saying the human desire is to avenge the wrong that was done. And God says, forget that. As hard as it may be, and love those that are coming against you, because by doing right, by doing good, it might bring them to repentance. You know, you could get so wrapped up in fighting for your rights, you'll become overcome by evil. You need to be careful. I mean, a great example of what should be done regarding evil is given to us by Abraham Lincoln. You see, Massachusetts Congressman Thaddeus Stevens wanted to completely crush the South after the Civil War. And Abraham Lincoln wanted to make peace. He wanted to heal the wounds, and he wanted to forgive. And Thaddeus Stevens kind of slammed his fist down on the table and said, Mr. Lincoln, I think enemies ought to be destroyed. Wow. Abraham Lincoln very quietly responded and said, Mr. Stevens, don't I destroy my enemies when I've made them my friend? You see, you destroy the enemy with the love of God. You point them to Jesus and you make them your friend, a child of God. What an example. Now, does that mean every time you do that, people are going to say, oh, I want Jesus? No, not at all. But we're still to do it. Because who knows what God's going to do in a person's heart, in a person's life. You see, we've got to be careful that we don't let others dictate the things that we do. You know, heaping coals of fire on a person's head, Paul talked about. And people say, well, you know, that was a sign of them repenting, having these hot coals on their head. I tend to look at it a little differently. Because remember, they didn't have, you know, the gas ovens to turn on to cook their food. Coals were needed to start the fire. And what you're basically doing is saying, hey, you know what, here's some coals, live coals, hot coals, to go and take care of your home. You're extending mercy to them. You're giving them something that they don't deserve. And in the end, if they refuse to repent, God will deal with them. See, what we want to do is, I'll take care of it, Lord, down here. I'll take care of it. I'll get them. And God says, no. Vengeance is mine. I'll repay the evil. But hopefully they turn to me, and I won't have to do that. See? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verses 31 and 32 here. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I think perspective is everything. I really do. Paul's saying, let it go. Don't hold on to all that anger, that bitterness, and so on. Why? Because God forgave you everything. He forgave everything, every sin. And so go forgive others. You're never going to be able to equal what God has forgiven you. And I realize there's some people say, but I wasn't that bad of a person. Really? Really? I think I shared this on Thursday. What if God was able to give me a DVD of your entire life? Everything you did. Even the thoughts that were in your mind. And we're going to play it next Sunday. Hope you can make it. None of you would want to see that. I wouldn't want my life up there, okay? And God says, I've forgiven you all that. There is no DVD. There is no record. It's forgiven in Christ. It's been washed away, cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Now you go forgive others. You see, it's a perspective thing. Once we realize what God has done in our own lives, then we say, you know what? Lord, you are so merciful and so gracious. I have to forgive others. Or you can let the poison remain in you. You can drink it up, and in the end, what happens is spiritually, emotionally, and physically, you'll be sick. That's the problem. You hold that anger, that bitterness, that unforgiveness, and you want to retaliate, it's going to eat you alive. You're going to stay up at night thinking of ways to retaliate. How can I get back at that person? What can I do to them? What can I say? God says, just give it to me. And you love them. You see, give it to God and forgive. And if you can't do it for the person, do it for Jesus, for all he's done for us. You know, the mercy of God not only flows into our lives, guys, it should flow through our lives and touch those around us. And I think I can safely say that all of us want God to shine down his mercy upon us. And may we pray for that for others, instead of God's justice to be poured upon them. You know, someone cuts us off the road and, you know, we're spiritual. And we pray, Lord, may there be a police officer with his radar gun pointing at that car. Because, you know, Lord, they're driving so fast they're going to kill someone. That sounds good, right? We're really saying, get them, Lord, because they're going faster than me. And I want to go as fast as them, but I can't. So, Lord, just get them. No, that's not right. We're not interested in their safety. We're interested in revenge. Let them pay the big fine. James says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If you refuse to show mercy to others, God will do the same to you. You see, James is speaking of showing mercy to people, not giving them what they deserve. Why? Because again, the whole point being, we deserve death, and our merciful God has given us life through Jesus Christ. That's the reality. And we need to be merciful, or God said, I'm going to judge you like you want me to judge others. Or like you're judging others. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you. I think that extends to the mercy we show people. I mean, there's some passages in the scriptures that I think are really difficult. They kind of gnaw at your heart. One of them is in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. Where Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And we can debate all the theological aspects of what was said here from now until the time the Lord comes back. But don't miss the point. Don't make it into a theological issue. Take it at face value. Forgive others, not a suggestion. It's a command. And it's hard. You know, I've seen over the last several years, a mentality within the church where we are very angry at what's going on in our country. And, you know, granted, rightly so. But do we pray for these leaders, or do we want to see them just destroyed? So we need to be praying for them, that God would open their eyes. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome to see leaders in Congress and in the White House, their hearts turned over to Jesus? Oh, that can't happen. Really? You got saved? Do you think you're any better than they are right now? No. But we want to see their demise. We want vengeance upon them for what they've done to this country. How many times have you been praying for this country? How many times have you been on your knees praying for the leaders of this country? You know, in the Old Testament it says, if my people humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God's going to heal the land. Who's he talking to? The ACLU? My people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, right? Confess their sins. You see, it deals with us. Because we, as the children of God through the power of prayer, can see things change. You know, I think Jesus kind of nails it when he speaks about forgiveness in Matthew chapter 18. He's telling the story of a king who, he wants to settle his accounts, and one person owed him 10,000 talents. We don't know if this was silver or gold, but it was an insurmountable amount of wealth, okay? Let's say it was $16 million back then. And Jesus is exaggerating on this to make a point. The man didn't have the money to pay the king back, and he and his family were going to be sold into slavery to pay off that debt, which, again, was impossible for him to do. So the man pleads with the king to have compassion on him, to extend mercy upon him. And the king does. He forgives him his debt completely, doesn't owe a cent. Awesome, right? You think, man, this guy's got to be rejoicing, jumping up and down. Well, this man who was given this huge debt has a fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, let's say $16. And this man didn't have the money to pay him back. And so he begged the man, you know, give me a little time to pay it off. It was possible for him to do it. But he says no. He throws him in prison where he can't pay it off anymore. And he refused to have compassion upon him, to extend mercy to him. In Matthew 18, verses 32 through 35, we see what happened. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. I mean, again, a heavy lesson that could be debated for years, but don't miss the point. God wants us to forgive. It's not a suggestion. It's a command that's based upon what he has done for us. He's forgiven us. I mean, let's not use $16 million because that's payable, I guess, today for some people. Let's do our national debt. What is it? $14 trillion, right? We can't pay it back. It's impossible. And yet God has forgiven us. And then we have someone who owes us, out of $14 trillion, owes us $16, and we're mad at them? God has forgiven $14 trillion of my debt. And I'm mad at someone else because they owe me $16, and I can't forgive them. You see, we can never pay God back what he has forgiven us. And he's saying, forgive those around you who owe you so little. Let it go. And if you can't, you got to consider what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and Matthew 18. Don't water those verses down, because I think God means what he says and says what he means. And mercy is, we don't deserve it. A mother once approached Napoleon, wanted a pardon for her son, and the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice demanded death. That was the justice part. And she said, you know, I don't ask for justice. I'm pleading for mercy. And Napoleon said, your son doesn't deserve mercy. And you know what? She cried out, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask. And the emperor said, well, I will have mercy, and spared the woman's son. See, that's the whole point. It's not something that someone deserves. If we deserved it, then it's not mercy. It would be a debt that the person owed us. Well, look, again, this is just Romans 12:8, dealing with the section of mercy, the gift we're looking at this morning, where Paul said, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's one thing to extend mercy to someone, but if you do it with your fist and teeth clenched and anger in your heart, forget about it. Really? God doesn't accept that. I'll just share a couple other translations of this verse here in Romans. This is from the Amplified Bible. he who does acts of mercy with genuine cheerfulness and joyful eagerness. Don't put a facade on. Don't fake it. The Living Bible says those who offer comfort to the sorrowing should do so with Christian cheer. New Living Translation, if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. It's dealing with the attitude of the heart. And if you can't show mercy with cheerfulness, then you're not showing the mercy of God towards others. And so before you extend mercy, come before God. Say, Lord, I don't feel cheerful about this. And I need my heart changed. And I can't do it, but I'm giving it to you, Lord. Help me in this area so I can do what you desire me to do. You know, an example of this, there's a Christian lady, nice woman, who said, when my mother became old and needed someone to care for her, my husband and I invited her to come and live with us. And I did all that I could to make her comfortable. I cooked for her, did her washing, took her out in the car, and generally cared for all her needs. Just wonderful. But she says, while I was going through the motions outwardly, I was unhappy inside. Subconsciously, I resented the interruption of our usual schedule. Sometimes my mother would say to me, you never smile anymore. Why don't you ever smile? See, I was showing mercy, but I wasn't doing it with cheerfulness. You see that? She was going through all the motions. There was no emotion there. There's a way of forgiving a man which pushes him farther into the gutter, and there's a way of forgiving him which lifts him out of the mire. Real forgiveness, real mercy is always based on love and not upon rights. Real forgiveness is always based in mercy and not giving them what they deserve. And you're like, oh, Joe, how many times do we have to go over this? A lot, because it's hard for us to understand. It's one of those things, mercy is hard for us because of that human nature, that flesh. And it rears its ugly head when things get tough. And God says, that's when I want you to extend mercy. That's what God expects from us. I mean, it's a divine command. I'll just give you a couple scriptures here dealing with this, extending mercy to others being a command. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read these. Luke 6:36. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Aren't we supposed to be reflecting the nature, the character of God in our lives? Absolutely. We're His representatives here on earth. And we should manifest His character in our life. You know, Paul says that we're ambassadors for Christ, right? An ambassador is someone who represents, say, the President of the United States. They go to other parts of the world to represent him. And what they do, what they say, is representative of the President of the United States. They're not there on their own accord. They're representing someone. When we go out into this world, we are representing someone also. We're representing our Lord. You see that? And thus, as our God is merciful, we need to be merciful. Being compassionate. Micah 6:8, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, this is what God desires of us. He wants us to do justly. Be fair. Don't rip people off. Don't oppress people. We are to love mercy, to express to others the same mercy that God has shown us, and He tells us that we need to walk humbly with our God. We need to be in fellowship with Him. These are not rituals. They speak of a relationship. If your relationship with God is right, you're going to treat your fellow man with righteousness and mercy. If your relationship with God is off, your relationship with man will be off. And it's amazing what can flow from our heart that is not right with God. And this is not a suggestion. It's a command. We are to be just in our actions. We are to love mercy or extend mercy with cheerfulness. We are to walk humbly before our Lord. Zechariah 7, verses 9 through 10. Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. In other words, God's saying, reach out, show mercy to those around you instead of plotting evil against them. Now, are these statements by God, are they outrageous? Oh, God, how could you say that? No. He's saying, have true justice. Show mercy. Have compassion towards people. Don't oppress the less fortunate and plot evil against another. Now, it's amazing. I don't know if you get these, but boy, I have a lot of people in Africa who are rich, whose husbands die, and they want to give me millions of dollars. What are they trying to do? They're trying to rip me off. Right? It's amazing how many of them die. Tragic. And God says, you know what? We are to do justly. We are to show mercy. We are to have compassion towards people. That's what should flow from our lives, just like our Heavenly Father has flown from His life. Turn over to Isaiah 58 for a second. In Isaiah chapter 58, we're going to pick up in verse 3. And listen to what's going on here. It's kind of an interesting judgment here by God. But Isaiah 58, starting at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your laborers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day of the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourselves from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard, then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. You see, here's what's going on. They were going through all the motions. They were fasting. Oh, this is for the Lord. We're fasting for God. They were trying to feel good. And they were miserable. They're like, God, we're doing all this for you. How come you're not giving us anything in return? Because there was no relationship with God. Well, how do I know that? How do I know that? Because of the way they were treating others. There it is. And God says, you know what? Take care of the poor. Take care of those in need. Meet their needs. Don't oppress them. Don't put a yoke of bondage around them. You take care of them. Otherwise, the fasting you're doing, I'm not accepting, and you realize that. Because you're spiritually dry, you're spiritually dead, you're not walking with me. But when you do that, that joy will return and you will be satisfied. You show justice, you show mercy, you show compassion towards others. Because that's my heart. Now, here's the thing. In saying all this, how will people know that we're Christians? How do they know we're Christians? And some people think it's, you know, the size Bible you carry. The bigger the Bible, the more of a Christian you are. Really? The Christian t-shirts. Turn or burn. Right? Really? How many got saved with that one? I don't know. How about the Christian bumper stickers on your car? As you're speeding by the car that's going slower, and you're waving to them as you pass them going over the speed limit. They'll definitely know you're a Christian then, right? How about going to church? I don't go just once a week. I go twice a week. Does that make you a Christian? No. When I walk into my garage, I don't become a car. Right? Going into church doesn't make you a Christian. They are not the telltale sign of who you belong to. You see, Jesus made it really, really simple and really, really clear in John 13:33-34. Little children, I shall be with you a little longer while you seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that also you love one another. And by this all will know if you are my disciples. All will know. They'll know you're Christians by your love. And that love is manifested in action. You know, that's just the reality. I can say to my wife, I love her, and I don't do anything. I don't show any affection. So my words are empty to her, right? Just saying I love my wife is meaningless if there's no action to it. But once there's the action part, it shows that, yes, he really does love his wife. You know, again, I'm probably dating myself, but how many of you remember the song, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love? I mean, yeah, I love that song. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored, and they'll know we're Christians by our love. By our love, they'll know we are Christians by our love. And, you know, it's got more verses, but that's really the key. You see, how do we know God loves us? By his actions. Right? God just doesn't say, I love you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, right? Because we're already condemned. We're already judged. He sent the Son into the world to set us free from our sin. God so loved the world that He gave its action. Jesus came into this world, what? Doing good, ministering to others. Love in action. And it's not just having mercy. It's having also compassion upon those in need. Forgiving, yes, but being compassionate towards them also. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Absolutely. I want to close this morning with this true story that takes the principle of mercy and places it into action. And please understand, we're not going through these lessons. We're not studying the Scriptures just for head knowledge. Obviously, head knowledge is important. Doctrine is important. We need to know the truth. But you have to apply it to your life. You can have so much information about God and the Scriptures, be able to quote all these verses, but if you don't apply it to your life, what good is it? It's meaningless, as you'll see with this story. This Greek class was given an assignment to study the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And the young theologues were to do an in-depth analysis of the biblical text. They needed to observe and comment on all the major terms and syntactical factors worth mentioning, and each student was to write his own translation after having done the work on his commentary. Now, as true in most language classes, a couple or three of the students cared more about the practical implications of the assignment than its intellectual stimulation. And the morning the work was to be turned in, these three guys teamed up and carried out a plan to prove their point. And this is amazing. One volunteered to play the part of an alleged victim. They tore his clothes, his shirt, his trousers, they put mud on him, ketchup, and other realistic-looking ingredients across his wounds, marked up his eyes and face so he hardly resembled himself, and placed him along the path that led from the dormitory to the Greek classroom. And while the other two hid and watched, he groaned and writhed, you know, simulating great pain. There he was. Guess what? Not one student stopped. Not one. They walked around him. They stepped over him and said different things to him, but nobody stooped over to help. Here's the thing. Their academic work was probably flawless, very insightful. I bet it was handed in on time, but they missed the point. You see, what we learn has to not only get into our minds, but it has to sink deep down into our hearts and become part of our lives. You know, Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. We need to lay down our lives for our brothers. That's important. Again, we can have all the head knowledge in the world. Don't apply it. It's meaningless. We are to have mercy towards others. And yes, there are those that from time to time have this supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit to be merciful towards people, to have compassion upon them. It's a supernatural gift. It's not something that they can do on their own. And we all have to surrender to God, but sometimes it is just supernatural what takes place in their lives. For instance, a father or mother whose child has been murdered by someone. And that father or mother is able to go into that prison and forgive that person and share the love of Christ with them. Well, I would go in there and share something with them. It wouldn't be the love of Christ. Not in my flesh. I'd rip them to pieces. God says, no. You need to save them. You need to go and share your faith. You need to forgive them. You need to show mercy towards them. You can't do that on your own. There is no way. That is a gift of God. That's the gift of mercy. But make no mistake about it. You can't go around, well, I don't have the gift of mercy, so pow. You know, that doesn't work. We're all to be merciful towards people. And we all have to rely on God for that mercy. Because it truly isn't natural. It isn't. We are to extend mercy to others. Not a passive word, it's an action word. And it needs to be manifested in our lives. Henry Ward Beecher said, "No one thing does human life more need than a kind consideration of the faults of others. Everyone sins, everyone needs forbearance. Our own imperfections should teach us to be merciful." Yeah. If you have a hard time, look at your own life and look at what God has done. And now you go out and you be merciful to others. The gift of mercy is truly needed in our lives. It truly needs to be manifested in the church. And again, we've dealt with some pretty controversial gifts of the Spirit, but I bet this is one of the hardest ones for us. And the reason it's hard is because we refuse to surrender. We refuse to let God do what He needs to do. And we refuse to obey Him. and give mercy to others because they don't deserve it. Exactly. Exactly, they don't deserve it. That's what mercy is about, guys. They deserve something else, and you're giving them mercy. You're having compassion towards them. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you are a merciful God, because we wouldn't be here, Lord. We deserve death, eternal separation from you. But because of your tremendous mercy, and because, Lord, you loved us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, and we just thank you for that. And Lord, we ask this morning, because I'm sure most, if not all of us, are dealing with having hearts that are not as merciful as you want them to be. Lord, help us to surrender to you and to reach out with the mercy of Christ to those around us. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.